Well, I have to tell you, it is a great honor to be invited back again to speak here at this historic Christian church of Rural Grove. They often say if you did it right the first time, you wouldn't have to come back and do it again. But I also have to say that I really, truly do love you. My wife is a real prayer warrior. I'm really blessed with many wonderful attributes that she lives out in her life, and I get a chance to be on the front row. But one of it is her prayer life. And when she was here the last time, she really was drawn to many of you. She got a chance to chat with you, and she's begun a prayer journal. And it's so neat because every single day she prays for the pastor and his wife, prays for the family, and then prays for all of you. And so I just have to tell you, you have been on the heart of the Pons family for almost a year now, because it was about a year ago that we were here the last time. And I really love you all. And we came a little earlier today. We didn't know how long to judge everything, you know, with the weather and the traffic that you all have here. A little humor there. And so we headed in early. And when we did, to see all the wonderful farms, some of them are beautiful, some of them are very tired. But at the same time, it's still a community of the redeemed and those that need Christ as well. So when we got here, it looked pretty quiet. And my wife also is a little more shy, like some of you ladies might be too. So she says, ooh. And I said, let's go for a little ride. So we drove around the community and one more time took the big loop to come back here again. And we prayed for your community. And especially because we don't know all the churches in this area. And we're not saying that they're not great churches. But I know this church. And I know that you are a lighthouse. And as I'm following the history of what God is doing here, I'm sensing that there is a really strong movement of God among you and in this particular community here. Now, I do have a message I'd like to give to you. And let me share with you, this isn't a message that I just kind of picked out of the file because I'm on this road speaking trip, all that. I really sensed, what would you need? I talked to the pastor a little bit, and he was very kind to give me a lot of freedom on what we would speak on, and then with a tremendous amount of prayer, gelling with what was already on my heart for the last few years, I decided to give you something that is probably going to be the weirdest Sunday school message for your age group you're ever going to hear. And you're going to wonder, why am I giving you this message? It's because I am already, in my mind eye of faith, going to believe that this church is going to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And I want to prepare you all for its growth. And to do that, I want to help us be prepared for the younger generation. So while this message is for you, it's keeping one eye on the younger generation in this community right here. Here's a phrase I'd like you to remember. It's a very simple phrase, but you're a part of this phrase. And it goes like this. It takes a village to rear a child. It takes a village to rear a child. So what I'm asking for you to do is to lean into some of the points I'm going to share with you out of the book of Daniel so that you would own the fact that I know I look for a church. Is it doctrinal? Is it straight? Is it clear in the gospel? Is it alive and all of that? But then we can become so, it's all about me. Do I like this church? Do I like the meal that's being served? Do I like this little spiritual restaurant? And it's so comfortable for me. And there is a little bit of that because you want to be strong and you got to be fed. But I want to now get your eyes off yourself for a moment and take what God is already giving to you and now try to reach out to that child and willing to work together as a village to rear that child for the glory of God. So I've given this particular message a title as I'm spinning back off of the men's conference. I'm calling this How to Raise a Young Person Who Would Have an Intimate Relationship with God. Raising a young person that they would have an intimate relationship with God. Now that's presupposing that you already want to have an intimate relationship for yourself and that you're owning the value of that and you're so excited about the benefits you're receiving from your own intimate relationship with the Lord that now you want to pass that same kind of commitment down to the next generation, so that they too would have that same kind of walk with the Lord. Now, if you will, kind of go back in your mind's eye and think about what the young people are facing when they go to the public school today. And this is not marginalizing any of you that are educators or involved in public school education. I think that if for a moment you could be transparent, you probably would realize that you have a mission field and we're not knocking the public schools. What we are saying is, It is a mission field. There are challenges there, and you don't have all the freedom that you wish you really had. You are grateful for every opportunity that you have, but it's something very special. If your kids are in the public school, they are really under an attack that it's humongous. So that means we abandon them? Does that mean we marginalize them down because they go to a public school? Do we beat up on teachers and others that are in a public school kind of thing? No, what we really need to do is to say, we accept that that is what's happening. There are public schools. What can we do to help our kids that have to go or need to go to a public school? How do we help them to stand strong and last long? Now, we are not without someone who was immersed in what we'll call secular worldview, and that person stood strong and lasted long. I'm looking at a crowd here that I believe has a lot of great Bible teaching, so you're not new to Scripture, nor are you new to Daniel. You might have seen Daniel more through the eyes of a pastor who only preached the prophetic part of Daniel. You might have been someone that just knew a little bit about Daniel who decided not to eat certain food. But in between all of that is a tremendous amount of teaching if you know the backstory of what went on with Daniel. Listen for just a moment. If you recall, Daniel was reared in an environment that was a Jewish environment. Reared means from a young age. Ever since he could begin to think and hear, he was groomed in a Jewish environment. I believe that, and I'll explain why in just a moment. And then with all of that, you'll notice that Israel was really in a state of declension. They were really denying God. And when they were doing all of that, then God sent against them great oppressors, enemies. And one of them was Nebuchadnezzar's father. And so he basically beat the Jews. But it wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar got in office that he then decided to take as many Jews as he could, and he brought them back to where he lived. And when he did all of that, he then selected a particular state of Jewish young boys that he wanted to groom them, perhaps for his own use, in the high level of the king's office. You know that story. And out of that, there were four that were selected: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow, as people say. So if you remember those four guys, he then did that. But then they were tested at that time. And what they were tested was to see if they would be able to accomplish what he needed to have as advisors, as gophers, as future leaders. But what he did is then he immersed them in that Babylonian culture. Now, what you might do on your own time would get yourself a good study Bible. Get yourself some good reference material and find out what was the Babylonian culture all about. Now, we can spend a lot of time about their most wicked, anti-God view, where they raised up others and throw in all of that kind of stuff, temple prostitutes, you throw into all of that kind of junk that's going on, a horrible acceptance of demonic activity, although they wouldn't have called it that, but that's what it was. But I also don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. The Babylonians were great astronomers. They were great mathematicians. They were great in issues of science. And so there were some good things about them. The worst part, though, is that none of that was God-centered or built on the foundation of God or His Word. So now I want you to think of those four guys as they're thrown into the university of secularism. And then they stood strong and they lasted long. So I asked myself, why, how, what made all of that happen? Well, let's see how they were tested first, and then I'm going to give you the kind of what I think is the key for you to begin and where to start. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to look in Daniel chapter 1, if you will. It's a very familiar verse, but I want to kind of go off on the first testing of it. So now the guys are there, and they're kind of selected. They're going to be trained now, and one of their first part of the training is that they would eat certain food that the king and his leadership wanted them to eat, and to drink that which the king and the leadership wanted them to drink. In other words, basically just start into this Babylonian culture right off the bat by eating and drinking and a little bit of kind of partying of what they were doing. And if you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and you hear, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Let's pause for a moment. I don't want to go off on a tangent, but I do want you to hear the word "he purposed in his heart." Somewhere along the line, Daniel bought into the reality that he needed to have a purpose for his life. And so in a sense, we could even argue the fact that now with that purpose, he was then driven to make certain decisions no matter the cost. Would you agree with that? So could we not say that he was a purpose-driven young man? If you're to ask me how old I think he was, I think he was around 14 or 15. So he was in the middle or upper middle school years. That's important for you to remember, all right, how young he was, how easily influenceable he was. As you know, the junior high boys can be, all right? So that was his age. And so he had a purpose in his own life. So now your question ought to be, what gave him that purpose? Do you think he woke up one morning and said, I got to have a purpose? I don't believe so. I believe the backstory will be that he had adult influence in his life. I could argue more accurately that the adult influence in his life started with his parents. And then when you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who knew each other, who also came over from the remnant on into the Babylonian Empire, that means those guys stood strong and last long. They weren't his brothers, otherwise I think Scripture would have said that. So that must mean that the parents were together as a village rearing their kids to have their heart turned toward the Lord with an intimate relationship that he and those guys, all of them, purposed in their heart what to do and what not to do. So there was a purpose going into this that started when they were very, very, very young. Now let me back off a little bit. I don't want you to read between the lines and to assume that I think that you parents are not doing the job. And so I'm here kind of beating you up to get with the program. What I'm saying is, if you are helping your children to own the reality of the only God, and that they now have an intimate relationship with him, then pause for a moment in the spirit of humility and go ahead. Do a happy dance. Celebrate that. That's a good thing. It cost you a lot of time. It cost you a lot of effort. Perhaps some money. And perhaps even some other relationships by you helping your kids do that. And so now he's over here. I don't see his parents involved in it any longer. So think of a 14 or a 15-year-old without now mom and dad to kind of whisper in his ear, you better live out your purpose. You better do right. Stand up. I don't think that. I think he owned it deep within his heart. Now, while you're hearing this as your own kids, I have a room full of gray heads and no hairs, okay? And when I have that, I could imply that perhaps some of you are grandparents. If not, then you're in this church. We could call it the body. That's kind of a nice name. It's biblical. But I prefer to call it a faith family. And so you're part of the family. And your little kids and the ones who will be coming in are your little kids by extension of them as your little brother, your little sister. And together, we're going to help them to own God, have an intimate relationship with God, and develop a purpose by which they will live. You see, the book of Daniel seems to be all through it from beginning to end, an outliving of two tensions, the tension of a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. Wouldn't you agree with that? And we're watching this play out right in front of us, not as a story, but as a real event that even today, it's affected millions and millions of people in a positive way. So, he said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay. Now, if you will, let's go back in time for a moment. The prince of the eunuchs. Well, you kind of know what a eunuch is. If not, look that up. The point of the matter is, this wasn't a eunuch who was probably the same age. If he was prince of the eunuchs, he probably was a eunuch that's strong personality. Maybe he passed certain vetting process. He's probably a little bit older eunuch. So in some measure, you have now Daniel with his buddies appealing someone who's been around the barn a lot longer and is in a position of authority and probably could do a very negative influence on the future of Daniel's life. And here he is immediately making an appeal to someone who is older in a position of authority to do something that was so completely unheard of, to actually go against what the king wanted. And he's making that. Now, it's one thing, and I'll slow down with this. It's one thing to purpose in your heart not to do this. It's another thing to live out your purpose in your own heart to do this. Here's a phrase, no matter the cost. And I believe that he had that deep within his heart. And I look at his life and I say, now here's a 14-year-old. And I might be able to make this argument. He didn't even have the Holy Spirit inside of him. I could say that he probably had the Spirit influencing him, the Spirit of God. But I don't see anything where the Holy Spirit is inside of him. Where the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And he's inside of your blood-bought, born-again young person. So he didn't even have that going for him that we have going for us. So they were really loyal to their God while they were in a secular university. Keep that in mind. They were loyal to God with their values. They were loyal to God with their commitment to live out their values no matter the cost. Where were they doing this? In a secular university. Now, I'm president of a Bible college. Let me tell you, that's kind of an oddball thing right now. I mean, it's really oddball, because if you look at various Christian Bible colleges, you'll see many of them have started closing their doors. Seriously. Big ones, well-known ones. If not, some of them have morphed into Christian liberal arts. Now, I could make an argument why they do that, and there's some value in understanding their philosophy of education and why they do that. But the bottom line is they're still not a Bible college alone. We're a Bible college alone. Okay. So as I look at that, I'm looking at young people that were so committed to teaching them the Word of God so that they could stand strong and last long. Now, I'm not here as an infomercial. I'm just letting you know that there is that challenge out there. How many parents want to send their kids to a Bible college? Well, what are you going to be when you graduate? A Bible? You know, how are you going to get a job? You know, who hires a guy who just knows the Bible? You know, and I get all of that. We get all of that. There's answers for all of that. But the bottom line is it's still knowing the Word of God and how significantly important that it is. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Let's now go back in time in Daniel's life. He's a little boy. Can you imagine little Papa Daniel? And Papa gets all excited that little wifey, Daniel, has a boy. A boy. Can you imagine how excited that is? Now, we have two adopted boys and one in Hawaii because we're from Hawaii. We call it Hanai daughter. Hanai means that she calls your mom and dad. You treat her as a child. She lives with you, but you never go through the legal system because she's thrown away and just basically grown up with us. I'm saying that to say this. All dads, somewhere in the line of their own heart, they would like to have a boy. And if you all have girls, like my wife, her name is Carol, there's three girls. All three of the girls in that family were all supposed to be Bob. And after the third one, there was no more Bob, and so they quit trying to have a Bob, you know, and there they are. But there's something special. Little Daniel comes on the scene. And why that is so significantly important is because in the book of Deuteronomy, when it sets up all the stuff that the Jewish people were taught to obey, it was then given to the dads to take all that stuff that they were taught to obey, and the dads were supposed to teach it. Now, listen very carefully. In the context of Deuteronomy, they were to teach it to their sons and their grandsons. Later on, it spilled out to the ladies, and you could understand why. But for the most part right now, I wanted you to know the intention initially was to the sons and the grandsons. Why? Because they would generally be, in the Jewish culture, they would be the more dominant head of household. They would be the one that would be the protector of all Israel. They would be the one who would end up being a priest in that line, etc. And so now you have this boy here, and they're told to teach the son and the grandson. The real question is, what were they supposed to teach them? Now, gentlemen that were at our camp, we spent a lot of time on this with them, but I wanted you to hear so you wives can partner with this. Watch carefully. Even though the command in Scripture was given to the men, it didn't leave the wives off the hook. I believe the men were to do the teaching part. The wives are to do the reinforcing part. Now, how do they do that? I don't know. So now you just kind of think, how would a wife reinforce those same truths? Because it's team parenting. So with that in mind, what were they to do? It said that they were to teach the commandment, singular, and then all the other statutes, da-da-da-da-da. So the commandment, I believe, because of what Jesus said, the great commandment is to do what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. Okay? New Testament throws the word mind in there. The basic thing is, it's that we're to love him completely, fully, without abandon, from our mind, will, emotion, and physical. And that's the commandment. And how that's done is to shown by following the rest of the command. Now stay with me on this. And by doing that, because some of those commands are really weird, think about it, really kind of weird. But it wasn't the weirdness. It was that God wanted to create a nation that when you compare to the rest of the nations of the world, they would be so different in every way, shape, and form. From how they would be led, how they would follow, the sacrifices they would make, yada yada, how they would treat women, all of that. They were so different, and God wanted a different race, we'll say. So they were to do that. Now, stay with me. In Deuteronomy, it said, this is what you're to do. Then it goes out and it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Now, that's an important truth. There is only one God. And when we look at God, I don't want you to think of God, Son, and Holy Spirit like a totem pole. God is bigger, then you have the Son. No, oh, the Spirit's down here somewhere. It's all one. So we're going to call it the Godhead or the Holy Trinity or the divinity of God. So we're going to say there's only one of those. Then it says this. And then it says, and you're to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, as it says. Now stay with me. Then the next phrase is the richest of all. And it says, and these words shall be in your heart. So the question of whose heart was this supposed to be in? In the context, it would be the dads teaching the grandsons to do this. So first, in those who are the teacher, the masculine parental teacher, the whole truth that God is the only God, therefore we worship him and him alone. And then secondly, we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We have to own the value of that. We have to own the supremacy of that. And now we have to love him. So once it becomes so much a part of us, I believe that if it's genuinely a part of us, not just a theological thing that we learn because it's some kind of statement of faith, but it's our life. I believe if we really own that, something transforms us within that it's like it takes over. It becomes who I am. So now I immediately become a model before I become a minister. I become a model before I message the truth. I become a model before I begin to manage the kids even. It's who I am. I live this way. I'm a walking, talking Bible to them in the spirit of it all. Then it says, after you're to do this, then to teach your kids to do all of that. Now I'm building my case. It is highly likely that Daniel and his three buddies had parents, particularly a dad, who owned that truth so deeply that there is only one God, and I love him with all of my heart, that framed everything that they did. So they owned a biblical, we won't call it a Christian, we won't call it Judeo-Christian, we're going to call it simply a biblical worldview right from a child. So that son popped into a family that owned that. And let me spread that out. I still believe that there were Israelites during the time of the declension of Israel that still not bowed their knee to Baal. And I still believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had parents like that. And I believe there was a community of those who still own the fact that there's one God and we're to love him. So I still believe it took that village to raise those young men. And I'm believing that there's a village right here to rear the young people, a rural grove. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe God is going to do miraculous things through you. Not raise the dead necessarily. But I believe he's going to do things that he wants to do now in this history until he comes back. So what would be number one? I really believe, and I'm going to put this down because it sounds a little legalistic, but I want you to make sure that you take it in the strength of it is. So let me get here to my notes so I say it how I put it in here. I would say do not copy the world's values. Do not copy the world's values. And I put it so succinctly because if I said love the Lord and I said to to own him as the only God. We can do that on an existential level, and I don't want to do that. How does it flesh out? That we choose not to obey, not to follow, not to agree with, not to own the world's values. So I'm speaking to you as adults right now, and they're not kids in the room, but I'm praying that the kids will listen to this tape, and that maybe together as a family you would have them listen to what I'm sharing and give it to them in sound bites so they can hear the fact that I really love them. And my whole purpose of giving this message is because I really believe in your kids. I really believe that God brought your kid to you, and therefore you as a family are here in Rural Grove, that God has led you here, put you here, so that together you guys can make a mark for him. You have value and purpose for being here. And the first thing is to show out your love for the Lord by not doing what the world would have us to own as a value system. So because of Daniel and his friends' intimacy with God, I really believe they lived out a life that was free of compromise, and that the kids had real convictions. Now, before I go to my next point, I want to explain to you about convictions. Convictions are something that you're going to die for. I have three hills in my life of ministry and purpose as a person. I have a hill that I'm going to fuss over. I have a hill that I'm going to spill blood on. And then I have a hill that I'm going to die on. And what I would suggest you to do is to begin to look at your life and begin to ask yourself, what are the hills that I'll fuss over a little bit? What are the hills I'll spill some blood on? And what are the hills am I going to die on? And to do that, let me caution you. I say this with a smile on my face because of how some people are wired. Don't make every hill a hill to die on. Okay? All right? We need you. All right? And so now the question is, how do I know what's a hill to die on and what's a hill to spill some blood on and what's the hill to fuss over? Either in my own life with my kids or my mate or the people in the church or the people in the community. You're probably, tell me what those are. And I'm not going to talk about television or going to movies and whether you wear pants at church or whether you King James or whatever. I'm not going to go there, okay? What I'd rather go is to this area, and I think you'll understand. A preference is something that the Word of God does not speak clearly about. That's a preference. That's what you might prefer. But a biblical conviction is something that is clearly stated in the Word of God. We will not commit moral impurity in our thought, talk, and walk. We will not lie, prevaricate, half-truths. We will not steal, whether it's money or the affection of another person that I should not have. We will not steal. Those are biblical convictions. Those are hills upon which we will die. So once we begin to formulate our own value system and how that fleshes out that I love the Lord and I'm going to keep his word and I'm going to do it in a way that's kind, I then can begin to live it in front of my kids and I can begin to teach them what would be some of those hills that we're going to die on and which ones we won't. I want to read to you very quickly this. When you hear about the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he actually has two groups in mind. Specifically, he's praying for the guys that are on his team, but he also has another eye on those who are going to come after him. And while he is praying to the Father in the last high priestly prayer, he prays this, and I love it. He says, I want them to live in the world, but not conform to the ways of the world. I love that. That he really cared for us in the reality that I have to live in a world that's junk. But I don't have to be of the world. And so that's why I have to be in Scripture. Now, Carol and I have lived, we grew up in Miami area, okay? We've lived in Hawaii for a number of years ministering there, and now we're in Florida. We don't get to the beach very much, but now that we're our age, I used to do a whole lot of surfing. Surfing was just my whole life, actually, when I was a teenager. Now it's hard for me to get in a crouched position and jump up on a board in a 6-foot wave, you know. I can barely carry the board to the beach, you know. But apart from that, the easy thing that us old fogies do now is we love to go snorkeling, okay? And when you go snorkeling, if you don't want to have to keep, you know, grabbing air and then going underwater and grabbing some air and going to, you have what they call, you know, that little snorkel tube. You know what I'm talking about. And why is that? Because I was not created to be in the water forever. I still have to take something from my environment so that I can exist in the water. And my environment requires air for my lungs. Now, why am I telling you that? I have to live in this sin-sick world And if I cut off my spiritual air supply to the Lord, I will drown in this world. So it doesn't mean I can't go in the water and snorkel. What it does mean is that I have to be connected to the source that keeps me alive physically. And to be in this world, I have to be connected to the source that will keep me spiritually alive. And that's my intimacy with the Lord. So I can be in this world and I can function in the world. And I'll tell you that, I hope you have me back, but I live in a world, it's a pretty beautiful world. I know we messed up some stuff, but there's some really nice stuff. God created this world, all right? And so there's, but at the same time, I'm not going to reach into a hole when there's going to be an eel in there. I'm not going to reach for something that looks like a rock only to find out that it's something that's going to have tentacles on it that'll poison me. I'm going to make sure that when there's a shark going by, I'm going to quietly get away from that, all right? But it doesn't mean I'll never go in the ocean again. You see what I'm saying? And the best part of all of this is that God didn't require me to go in the ocean, but he did require me to live in this earth and to share the gospel with others. All right, so if I keep that in mind, let me give you some things for you parents for just a moment. How do you encourage your teenager? Just jot these down. This is very practical. You can disagree with them if you want. I need to say this first. With all children, and you want to teach them this, the spiritual worldview, watch carefully now. I can't jump on my kids and start changing them overnight. So when you come to this class and you go home and say, oh, I got to change things, you can't jump on your kids. Yesterday we had at the men's retreat, we had a dear man hearing a message on leaving a legacy, and then he asked the question, he says, I'm already this old, I haven't left a legacy, my kids are in the 20s, how do I do that now when I wasted time and I just didn't know that, how to do, what to do and all that, now I do. And there was a wonderful group of answers. I didn't chime in, but I'm going to chime in now. I think the first step would have been to say this to the gentleman. Humble yourself and just say to your kids, you know, I learned something at this men's retreat for you here. I learned something in Sunday school, or was finally reminded of something I heard before, but the bell rang and I got it. And I have to apologize. I really want to have an influence in your life on a spiritual level, and I want to do a better job than I've done it before. You don't have to grovel and beg their forgiveness and all of that. Just say, you know what? I want to do a better job because I really love you. And I see value in you, and I really care for you. I'm saying all that to say this. You can't teach truth to a young person if you don't have a meaningful relationship with them first. That's really what I'm saying. So if there's something broken going on, before you dump all of this stuff on them, you got to heal that. Otherwise, they will not heed what you have to say. Now, that being said, let's say you do that. Here's just a couple of things. I'm going to go quickly whether you write them down or not. It's not important. Ask for his or her opinion as often as you can, not so much, should we buy this house or not buy this house? You know, that's kind of a big thing, but at least ask their opinion. Let them weigh in, hear their thoughts, if anything. So I'd like to know your thoughts about. And continue to let them feel free that they can start sharing with you. And when you don't have to correct their thinking automatically, just hear what they have to say and thank them for giving those opinions. It lets them decompress. It gets them feel like, hey, I must have value, or what I say has value to mom and dad. They at least wanted to hear what I had to say. The next is ask your teen to plan a family day or a vacation time. Not necessarily where you're going to go, but maybe certain things on this trip. And if you haven't done that, let them have a little sense of say-so and a little bit more of, I don't want to say control, but we made a decision based on your suggestion. We're going to go with it. That's creating a leader. All right. Next, go to an activity together. Now, let me qualify that. When you're working with your teens, you want to have what we call a 60-40 plan. A 40 is an activity that you do that you are watching it together, whether it's a TV show, if that's a thing for you, or whether if you're going to go watch a ball game. Okay, you're watching it. That's 40% of the time. You know why? Because his mind is on the game. Your mind is on that. So you got two people going this way. 60% of the time ought to be things that you do together where you can interact. Table games are good. Now, let me tell you, this is hard for me to even say that. Table games. I don't play well. Okay, I'm Mr. Visionary. I'm Mr. Problem Solver. Carol will tell you, I'm a list guy. I've got dreams and goals, and I'm go, 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 play a table game. My first response is, just shoot me right now. You know, I don't do that well. But I have learned that it's over those times that you're doing things together. And if it's not a game, build something together, repair something together, bake something together, do something together, but not where you're always correcting. No, you stir this way instead of that way. Deal with the time together so that you can have the 60% of interfacing. It's not about so much automatically teaching biblical truths every time you're doing this, but it's establishing a context of trust and respect so that when you do give those biblical truths, boom, they go right at it. All right, next. Dream with your teen about the future. You don't have to live out the dream, make the dream happen. You don't even have to agree with the dream. But let the kids learn the purpose of dreaming. And how do you do that? Here's a phrase. Just say, son, if money was no object, what would you like to do? Now, some of your little kids will say, I want to be an NFL player. And others say, I want to be a race car driver. And others say, I want to be a model. You know, and you're saying, oh, man, where have I failed? No, don't do that. Just let them dream. All right. We could go a little bit further. But the other would be to pray not just for your kids, but pray with your child. I think you know that. You want to have some phrases? I'm going to give you some phrases you can use. Then we'll get to our next point. I like the phrase, son, you were very thoughtful when I saw you do such and such. You were very thoughtful. What that does, it makes the child begin to think in terms of, ooh, think before I do something. Think about the other person's feeling before I say something. You're very thoughtful when. Here's another one. I have confidence in you that you'll make the right choice because you have the right principles given to you. I have confidence in you in doing that. That child then will be more careful to make a decision because they don't want to break that confidence. Don't say it if you don't mean it because then it's just mush. A third, you are really maturing. I can see you growing up. And the best way you see them maturing is not how smart they are, how good they look. It's how hard they studied, how well they took care of themselves, and what they ate and exercised and dressed and all of that. It's okay to feel that way when they feel very hurt. When someone at school bullied them. I know you're angry. It's okay to feel that way because that was sin. But now how are you going to handle that? How do you think you should respond to that? What do you think God would have you do? What's the Spirit speaking to you in your heart about? Here's one. I love you. I really love you. Now you can do the I love you when they walk by, or you could say, you know, I haven't said this in a while, but would you look me in my eyes right now? I want you to know there's no dad who loves his son more than I love you. And let me pause without being too kinky here. It wouldn't hurt for you to do that to your daughters, guys. Because if not, some guy will do that. And usually he's a rummy, all right? There's no dad who loves his daughter more than I love you, and vice versa. But it ends there, you know what I mean. And then the one I like for my sons was, you are one of a kind. You are one of a kind. Well, those are just simple little phrases. Why are we doing all that? Listen carefully. Because you want your kids to stand strong and last long when they're not around you, particularly when they're thrust into a secular environment and they're now tested out the kazoo with all of this stuff. You want them to have the biblical values that we talked about, loving the Lord, but they won't have those unless the village is rearing them, and the village really has no influence on them unless that village has a relationship with them. And now we have to treat our children as made in the image of God, that they are all in God's mind before they were ever in their mother's womb. And now we are given the privilege to rear up the next city councilman, the next pastor, even our next geriatric doctor. We have that privilege to influence them. Here's number two. Chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. You want to open that up, you can. I'm not going to take you through all of it point by point, but I want to show you a concept that's in here that's so important, and that is worship only the God of creation, or worship only the one God. One is to have a separation from the world and only embrace biblical world values. This one is to really worship the only God. And when you're doing this, like you're doing in church, in other words, you go to church, you worship the Lord, you talk about what the Lord has taught you in church, you talk about the joy of being around the other people, you don't talk about the pastor on the way home, not that you do that, but when you say anything against your pastor and or his family, particularly the pastor, when you do that, What you have done is you have taken away your greatest ally to help you when your kids are crashing and burning. Because they will take up either their offense or your offense, and they will not see him as a valuable person with a strong enough voice to help them. You've ripped away from them a counselor that they could have when only someone else could speak to them when a parent probably can't. So back to this, and the preacher didn't say to say this. This is all me, and I don't know anything. I think you all love the preacher. You want to buy him a brand new van, and you want to take care of him and send him to the Holy Land, and you know whatever you want to do. You treasure this man of God, because it's always this. The next guy you get could be far worse. All right, let's go on. Verse 13, it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. A group of guys comes to the king, and he names them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And king, they have not regarded you. In other words, they're using the God thing, but really what they're doing is they're showing the disrespect for the king. These guys don't really respect you. And of course, that appeals to the king's ego. And they says, and they serve not your gods, which were also their gods too, but they didn't say it that way. They said, your gods, nor worship the golden image which you set up. See, these guys don't like you. And of course, Nicodemus now, he's getting all liquored up. And so he gets in this big rage and fury, and he brings in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And while these guys are before them, Nebuchadnezzar then says to them, is it true, you guys? You don't serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you be ready that at that time when you hear the sound of the cornet and all that music, and he says, and you don't fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the burning fiery furnace. And who is, now here's a phrase, that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, what do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They answered the king. I love it. They started young. They watched their brother do it, their brother in arms do it, to stand up against authority that was doing something wrong. And they answered the king this way. This is so cool. Can you picture your kids doing this? And I don't believe they're a whole lot older than they were when they started. It goes like this. They answered and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee. Basically, it says, we're not worried about how we're going to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he doesn't, it's okay. It's in the hand of the Lord. Be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, there's only one God, and we love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And how do I know that? It's because my dad did that, and he taught us that, and he lived that. So that has to be the reality of it all. Plus, we've heard all the other stories about what our God has done, and he's always done it in the best interest of us. So why would we ever want to bow down to something that's not a God or even follow you? Now, they didn't say that. But I bet that they were thinking that in their own heart, how important that really was. So they stood strong and they lasted long. I look at this and I say that here's what they taught. Here's what the parents taught the kids. Our God is able to deliver us. I wrote in my notes here. That says they believed in the omnipotence of God, that nothing was too hard for them. God is able to deliver us. Does your kids not only know that God is large and in charge, but that they know that God will deliver them God's way? The sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God. Then it says, he will deliver us. That's telling me that God loves those guys. They knew that. And that God would act on the behalf of his beloved ones. And I want you to know that when your kids are serving the Lord wholeheartedly as best as they can, God will operate on the love that he has for those he loves, which would be your kids. Let them know that God loves them even more than anybody else could love them. Then it says, but if not, that means they believed in a sovereign God that acts in the best interest of his own pleasure and will. Basically, he's saying, you know what? It doesn't really matter. He's God. He can do anything he wants with me. Do your kids know that? That God can do anything he wants with them because God is bigger than them and that God is accomplishing his bigger plan? And then finally, our God whom we serve, they not only believe certain things, they acted on him and done so all their lives, whom we serve for the rest of our life. I've got to end, but I want to give you the last point on this, and it's an important one for those of you that might be taking some notes, and that is knowing, watch this is the coolest part, knowing that they had parents that did this, knowing that they took a stand, watched God deliver them, and their friend Daniel, and Daniel watched his friends get delivered from God. Here's what the end product was. Here it is. They impacted the world. When they came out of that fiery furnace, what do you think Nebuchadnezzar said? You have a God. What do you think had happened when Daniel popped out of the lion's den? You have a God. And I'm going to tell you, when your kids stand strong and last long for the Lord, they will be beat up, spit out. I get that. But watch this. They will also build an army. Let's pray. Father, I believe this church has got all the makings of being what we might call a supernatural church in the sense of the fullness of God operating in it and through it. And that while we all along realize the value of children and the value of our children, we're going to crank up the volume now and really concentrate our effort on showing our kids that you are the only God and that we love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we are going to support all others in our faith community who do that, so that together as a village, we can raise our kids to stand strong and last long wherever you choose to place them. And thank you, Father, by your love and wisdom that's far beyond us, that you would even allow us that privilege. We're humbled by that. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.